This morning we have an opportunity to again look at a very dramatic event in the life of Jesus. We've all lived long enough to know that evil is real. Evil was not a part of God's plan for this world. God originally created a paradise where there was no evil. But because of man's disobedience, evil has infected our lives and the earth. Those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus know that there is an evil that opposes Jesus and all that he is doing in the world. The Apostle Peter wanted us to be aware of this evil, and he tells us to, quote, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. That's 1 Peter 5:8-9. There are many who doubt or completely deny the existence of Satan. But Jesus makes it clear that Satan is real. Jesus ought to know. He's the Son of God who came from heaven. There is a difference between Satan and demons. The Bible doesn't give us a clear account of the origin of Satan and demons, but the Bible implies that Satan was a created angel. In fact, he was the most powerful and beautiful of angels. Because of his beauty and power, he became proud and rebelled against God. There were other angels who joined Satan in this rebellion. God kicked them out of heaven. Satan is the devil. The angels who joined him in that rebellion are the demons. And for whatever reason, God has allowed them to roam this earth. Most apparently to test us, to give us a choice. We can choose between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan and his demons, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. I should point out that the idea that there is no devil or Satan is an atheist idea. Atheists or humanists deny the spiritual world. And so, of course, they say God, Satan, heaven, hell do not exist. But they are deceived. They are out of touch with reality. And I might add that the demons in the spiritual world are fine with remaining anonymous, that they may continue their evil and deception without being confronted or resisted. Unfortunately, there are many who do not resist the devil, but rather follow him to their own destruction. This morning, we will observe such a man who is under the control of demons. Anyone who saw this man would assume that there was no hope for him. Then Jesus came and set him free. What did this man do with his newfound freedom? He gave himself to serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart. And may God grant us the grace to do the same. So first of all, let's look at the setting. We've been going through the book of Mark, and we've made it to chapter 4. In the previous passage we talked about last week, Jesus was in the city of Capernaum teaching. He and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee that night. On the way, they encountered a life-threatening storm, and they have now arrived to the other side. So let's read this passage together. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses. So that's Mark chapter 5. You'll find this in the Bible in the rack in front of you on page 900. So Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1, and you'll find it on page 900 in the rack Bible. Please follow with me as I read this passage. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Before we begin, I would like to make a few general observations. First of all, I don't think I've ever heard about or read about a person in a more difficult or despicable situation than this man. This man was way over the edge. This man dealt with, or what this man dealt with, is far worse than financial problems, work problems, health issues, family problems, marriage conflicts, or any devastating tragedy I've ever heard about. In fact, this guy was so far gone that you might have a hard time even relating to this event. But the second observation I'd like to mention is that this situation was not too difficult for Jesus to handle. In fact, it was easy for him to handle. In the previous chapter, we saw Jesus bring an end to a terrible storm. Now we see him confront the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so I just want to point out that no one is too far gone that they can't be redeemed and healed by the power and mercy of God. You may be in a difficult situation yourself this morning, and you should be reminded by this event that God is able to change any person and change any situation. He can change you. He can help you. He can rescue you. And he can change your situation. You may know of someone else, someone you care about, someone you love, someone you think is too far gone. They may be an atheist, or they may be a drug addict, or they may be an alcoholic, and you think there's no hope for that person. So take heart. Keep praying for that person, because God is able to change any person in any situation. So let's look at verse 1. Jesus arrives at the other side into the country of the Gerasenes. This was a rural area near the town of Gersa on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. It is here that Jesus meets a demon-possessed man. And you have an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. And in verse 2, Matthew tells us that there was actually two demons. In verse 2 of this passage in Mark, we see that Jesus meets this demon. In Matthew, Matthew tells the same story, and Matthew tells us that there was actually two men that were demon-possessed. And Matthew tells us that they were so fierce that no one would even pass by that area. The word was out. Don't go near the coast of the Gerasenes. So this place was a place where people feared to go. And that's where Jesus went. He went there on purpose. There is no place where Jesus cannot enter. No place where Jesus cannot go. No pit too deep that Jesus cannot reach and pull out a lost soul. So let's look at the predicament of the man. He had his dwelling among the tombs. Luke tells us that he was not clothed. He lived in a graveyard. The tombs of the ancient world were caves. So this man lived in a cave. In short, he lived like an animal. It is the purpose of the demonic world to debase and pervert God's creation. They especially hate people because people are made in the image of God. It is obvious who is behind this craze to kill innocent babies in the womb. It is a demonic enterprise. In verse 3 and 4, we see that the man possessed great strength. Great strength supplied by the demons. No one was able to bound him anymore. So obviously he had been bound, tied up like an animal. He had been bound with chains and shackles. This would refer to iron clamps around his ankles and wrists. He obviously created so much havoc around town that the community tried to subdue him. They viewed him as a criminal, and most likely he was a criminal, stealing and disturbing the peace, disrupting events. Whenever he showed up, there was a dread. People would think or say, "Get that guy out of here." His condition obviously got worse. And at this point, no group of people were able to subdue him. And he had most likely hurt those who tried. Verse 5 tells us that he was constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. It certainly had to be disturbing to hear him scream. It definitely made you not want to go outside at night, or any time for that matter. He was a nuisance and an embarrassment to his family and to the community. Then it says that the man gashed himself with stones. In other words, he would pick up stones and hit himself, producing bruises, cuts, and scrapes that left him a bloody mess. Again, it is the demonic desire to hurt, harm, and distort the precious humans of God's creation. You might ask, how could this happen to a person? Well, I would have to say that for many, because we are sinful, there is an attraction to evil. There is an attraction to pleasure. There is an attraction to power, especially power over others. There is an attraction to evil that lures people to things of the occult. During the time of Jesus, it seems that there was a presence of demonic activity. And I think this was because of the prevalence of idol worship. I think the demonic activity was there because of the pagan culture, the absolute rejection of the Creator God, and the obsession with idols, spirits, and sexual immorality. All of these practices defile people and invite the presence of demons. Demon activity is present today in parts of the world where there is idol worship, the worship of ancestors, and the practice of witchcraft. Does demon possession happen here in the United States? Yes. I personally have never seen it, but I have read articles and books by pastors and Christian leaders who have dealt with demon possession. Satan worship is growing here in the United States. There is a temple of Satan in Los Angeles. I read an article of an elementary school that had a Satan club after school, and this was in the Midwest. The New Age movement, the progressive movement that is growing in the United States, is all characteristic of the pagan world. It is the exaltation of man and the rejection of the Creator God. Today it manifests itself in the LGBTQ plus movement, the transgender movement. All of these things seek to pervert or destroy God's order and plan for His creation. And unless we stand against these godless movements, we will see an increase of demonic activity here in the United States. But getting back to the text, you might ask, why didn't somebody just get rid of this person? Why didn't somebody just shoot him with an arrow or something? Well, no one would dare. Then the evil spirits would attack them. There was a great fear of this man and of the evil spirits. Who could stand against evil spirits? Jesus came to stand against evil spirits. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth. And you may remember that incident that while he was in the synagogue, that he was asked to read the scriptures and he was handed the book of Isaiah. And Jesus turned to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." After Jesus read that passage, Jesus said this: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so here you have Jesus fulfilling that scripture, setting captives free. When the prophet Isaiah talks about setting captives free, he's not talking about letting murderers and thieves out of jail. No, he's talking about freeing people from spiritual bondage. And here we see Jesus doing exactly that. In verse 8, Jesus speaks to the man. And they certainly have an interesting conversation. Jesus gives the command, "Come out of the man." The man responds to the command by coming and bowing down before Jesus. That's very important for us to notice. The man, after he bows down, begins to speak. He begins to shout. In verse 7, it says, "And shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" The man is obviously afraid of Jesus. These demons are obviously afraid of Jesus. He is afraid of being tormented by Jesus. What does he mean? What does he know? Well, he knows what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 31. The demons know their fate. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory." Now, I want to point out that Jesus is not telling a parable here. He is telling us clearly what will happen in the future. And Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then in verse 41 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his demons. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so these demons are saying, do not torment us. Matthew records that they said, are you going to torment us before the time? And so these demons are saying, wait, it's not time yet, is it? Are you going to torment us before the time? Before your second coming? Jesus does not answer them. Instead, in verse 9, Jesus says, what is your name? And the demon replies, Legion, for we are many. Now, Legion was the largest division of the Roman army. There was anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. We don't know how many demons were in this man, but evidently a lot. You may know, if you know your Bible, you know that there was a lady who followed Jesus. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. She was devoted to Jesus, and she followed him for the rest of her life. In verse 10, it says that they began to beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. I can only guess as to why these demons did not want to leave the country. That would make a good discussion at lunch this afternoon. But what is important is to see that these demons are in complete submission to Jesus. And next, they ask for permission to enter the pigs. So it is significant to notice that Satan and his demons can only do what God allows them to do. And God, who knows the future, only allows them to do what is in line with his overall purpose. If you have read the book of Job, you know that Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. God is the ruler of heaven and earth, and nothing happens apart from what he allows for his own purpose and glory. After the resurrection, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority over Satan and the demons. Now you might ask, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? The answer is no. Possession implies ownership. A Christian is bought by the blood of Christ. We belong to him, and he protects us from evil spirits. Do you want to be protected from evil spirits? Then give your life to Christ. He will protect you. Scripture says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, the evil one. Jesus will protect you. He will deliver you from the evil one. However, Christians can be influenced by evil, especially Christians who do not know the Word of God. Christians who don't know the Word of God are easily deceived. Christians who disobey God and who fall into sin can be influenced by the evil that is so prevalent in our world. But now getting back to this passage, the demons ask Jesus for permission to enter the pigs of a nearby herd. And in verse 13, Jesus gives them permission. The unclean spirits enter the pigs, and immediately there is a stampede down the steep bank and into the sea. And all the pigs were drowned. The herdsmen were unable to stop them. Their entire herd was lost. 2,000 pigs drowned in the sea. That's a lot of pigs. This most likely was a common herd of the town folks. This was a great economic loss to the town. The Jews did not eat pork, but the Romans and the Greeks loved pork. And so there was a big market for pork. The price of pigs just went up. It says in verse 14 that the herdsmen ran away, and they report to the city and in the country. And this was big news. This was devastating news. The people had to come and see it to believe it. And so it says that the townspeople come. And in verse 15 it says that when they arrive, they see the man clothed and in his right mind and carrying on a normal conversation. Instead of rejoicing, they were scared. They were scared because they realized that someone is here who is mightier than the demons that controlled this man. This holy man, Jesus, has just turned their world upside down. This was too much holy power for them. And so it says they implore Jesus to leave. They would rather have their pigs than have this man healed. They cared more about their money and pigs than they cared about this man. They'd rather keep to pig farming than learn of the mercy and power of God. And unfortunately, that is true of most people today. But I want you to notice the reaction of the man. In verse 18, it says that as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And you know, so often we see Jesus calling people to follow him. And here's a man who says, I want to follow you. This man was so grateful he wanted to follow Jesus. He was so excited to be free from those wicked, dark, controlling demons. He finally had his life back. And he wants to devote his life to Jesus and follow Jesus for the rest of his life. He's ready to get into the boat and go wherever Jesus goes. And in most and many of the encounters that Jesus had, he told people to follow him, but not this guy. He had a different plan for this man. Jesus says, go home and report what God has done for you. Jesus is basically saying in verse 19, yes, you can follow me, and here's how you can follow me. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man obeys Jesus. He goes back to his hometown and tells everyone about Jesus. I'm sure his parents were thrilled. Verse 20 says that everyone was amazed. Never before had anyone seen such a dramatic change. Never before had anyone been set free from such intense spiritual bondage. I am sure that this man accomplished great things for the kingdom of God simply by telling others what God had done for him. You know what? We can do that. We can tell others what God has done for us. Now, we may not have as a dramatic story as this man, but we can tell others what God has done for us. We can tell others that Jesus has forgiven our sins, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, that he answers prayer, that he gives us wisdom for the day, and that he has given us eternal life. We should look for opportunities to tell others what God has done for us. It is that simple. We need not be afraid of talking to others about Jesus. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, do not be lured by evil. If you're involved in any form of the occult, fortune telling, palm reading, witchcraft, Ouija boards, the zodiac, any form of the occult or cults, you must remove yourself. Turn away from those things. Repent of those things. If you're in a very difficult situation, you feel like you're in a pit, know that you can call on the Lord Jesus. Scripture says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But you must know that there is an evil in all of us. The Bible calls it sin. And that we must repent of our sin and put away those things that God calls evil. And then put your trust in Christ. Jesus came to set people free. If you've never experienced the freedom and forgiveness of God, then put your trust in the Lord Jesus today. If you belong to Christ, you need not fear evil. The psalmist writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." When we come to Christ, Christ fills us with His Holy Spirit. We're never alone. We are safe in Christ. We have nothing to fear. And then I think another great point of application is to realize that we can serve Christ wherever He's placed us. We can simply tell others what God has done for us. Jesus suffered, bled, and died to purchase our salvation and redeem us from this evil world and from the control of Satan and his demons. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ." So as we come to the communion table this morning, we are committing ourselves to be united with Christ. We are turning away from Satan and his kingdom. And so before we take communion together, it's only right that we first make sure that we are right with God. Now, I should mention that we have an open communion table, which means that communion is open to all who have repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ, we invite you to join us as we partake in communion. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, then communion is not for you. If you're listening or watching online, I would encourage you to take a few moments and get a piece of bread and a bit of juice and join us. But before we partake of the bread and the cup, let's go before the Lord and allow Him to examine our hearts. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we are in awe of Your mercy and of Your great power. And we give You thanks as we acknowledge that You are the ruler of heaven and earth, and that there is nothing too difficult for You. Nothing is impossible for You. There is no person that You cannot reach, no pit that is so deep that You cannot reach down and pull someone out. First of all, I'd like to say, if you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. In the quietness of your own heart, say, "Lord Jesus, I need You. Rescue me. Deliver me from the wickedness that is in me. I repent of my sin and I turn away from those things that are not pleasing to You. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I trust You now as my Savior and my Lord and my King. I want to be in Your kingdom now and for eternity." And those of us who have known the Lord, Lord, we ask that You would examine our hearts. And we confess any known sin to You. We turn away from anything that is not pleasing to you, whether it be a thought or an action. And we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so we give you thanks, Lord, for your mercy and for your forgiveness. And now as we enter your presence, Lord, and are reminded that your body was broken for us, we come with grateful hearts, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.